What does real radical Christian community look like? How has being more connected through technology made us less connected with each other? How can we have deep relationships and also healthy boundaries when it comes to those we are in community with? We'll talk about it today.
This is the definitive podcast for helping you plan, create, and execute dynamic worship experiences at your church. Useful, practical content in the areas of production, worship, communications, first impressions, and more. This is Making Sunday Happen.
Hey guys, welcome to the podcast. Thanks so much for being here. I'm coming off the road a lot. Our team has been traveling quite a bit these last few months. We did Kids Matter MegaCon a few months ago, then CFX in Dallas, then SALT Conference in Nashville, back to back to back. We got to interview and talk to so many great people who you will hear from next year. We've lined up a bunch of interviews with some incredible folks. Can't wait to drop those interviews over the next few months to you. We also got to meet some great worship and production teams. You guys came to see us at our booth and our podcast areas. It was great to meet you and meet with so many great people at these events. If you were at one of those, really enjoyed meeting you. We had several people come up and talk to us and have them meet their entire production team and volunteers and everything like that at SALT and CFX and others. So thank you so much for doing that. We love meeting you. We love kind of being out and about and seeing what you guys are doing and meeting you. So thanks so much for those who hung out with us at CFX and SALT especially. We had a great time. Today on the show, I welcome Justin Kendrick. Justin is an author. He's also the pastor of Vox Church. And today I'm talking with Justin about the call of radical Christian community and how that relates to those who make Sunday happen. We're going to hit on the theology of us, how Christians see themselves as a connected member of the body of Christ, how we can be really connected with people online, or can we? We'll talk about that and more coming up.
Partnering with your mission goes beyond donations. That's why we're making it simple to sell books, event tickets, merchandise, and more. Introducing payments. Now with Subsplash Giving, you can seamlessly process non-tax deductible purchases through your mobile app and website with the same safe, secure, and engaging experience you use for giving. Simply create a payment form in your giving dashboard, including a title, description, and price. Then copy the form link and add it to your mobile app and website. You're all set. It's never been easier to keep your ministry tax compliant while furthering your mission through donations and payments.
Hey guys, today I welcome Justin Kendrick. Justin is the lead pastor of Vox Church, which he founded in 2011. Vox is one church in multiple locations across New England. He's the author of Bury Your Ordinary, Practical Habits of a Heart Fully Alive. His new book is The Sacred Us, A Call to Radical Christian Community. Justin, welcome, man. Thanks for being here.
Carl, thanks for having me. It's an honor.
The honor's mine, man. I really appreciate the time. So tell me a little bit about Vox Church and what you guys are doing there, what God has called you to there.
Yeah, Vox is founded in 2011. New Haven, Connecticut is not exactly the most spiritually, you know, alive and vibrant place, but things are starting to change. So right now in the Northeast, we have 9 locations, and really with a passion to see people in New England especially experience Jesus and hear the gospel and live within a Christian community. And so it's been 11 years, and we've just watched God do miracle after miracle after miracle. And so grateful to be here. Hope to be here the rest of my life.
What is something that you maybe you dreamed that just did not, did it all fulfill like you thought it would, or has it been just
everything's super gone perfectly to plan?
Yeah. Tell me about the roller coaster and what that's been like for you.
Yeah, no, for sure. I mean, you know, from the beginning, we were so scared to start churches here. I mean, I grew up in New England, and I was part of a traveling music group and have a production background, and that's kind of the world that I lived in for a long time. And when I started to feel this pull to start churches in New England, I thought, I don't want to do this. Everything is small. Everything is, you know, kind of, hand to mouth. There's a lot of like just small thinking and not a lot of unity amongst churches. And honestly, a lot of that has changed over the last 20 years. But when we stepped out to really believe God for this, first of all, there was one side we didn't expect, which was like the favor and grace of God. Like things started growing and people were actually interested, and we were shocked that people would be interested in church. And, that really surprised us. But then along the way, you know, there have been so many twists and turns. I mean, at first we thought we started planting like right downtown urban centers. So New Haven, Connecticut, Bridgeport, Connecticut, Hartford, Connecticut, Worcester, Massachusetts, right in the downtown urban environment. And then we had a church come to us that was a smaller church in a little kind of rural suburb area. And we ended up adopting that church and it exploded. And we thought, wow, I guess we can reach people in, you know, in a real, like more rural area and in the urban environment. And then we started building, locations in more suburban areas. And so now it's a little bit more of a diverse palette, but, one of the things that we learned about New England is that small really is the new big, that it's not about growing a location to 1,000 or 10,000 people, but really 300, 400, and then creating churches that can start churches. And so, yeah, our hope is that every one of our churches starts a church every 4 years. That's what we sort of gear up for. And yeah, we want to reach as many people as we can, but you know, 300-400 people seems to be the real sweet spot in this area of the country. So just adjusting our strategies for reaching people to the terrain, you know, it's been a fun ride.
Would you do it again?
Oh my goodness. This is all I want to do for the rest of my life. I mean, you could offer me president of the United States. I'm not going anywhere. I mean, unless Jesus like walks into my bedroom and commands me to leave, I would definitely do it again. It has been a really fun ride. Actually, you know, obviously we'll talk a little bit about the book, but I think the most important thing in it all has been the people that I've done it with. That I think, you know, it started with myself and 9 friends. And then I basically hired every friend I had. And that's complicated. There's a lot of layers to that. But to be able to do this together has been one of the greatest rides of our lives. And 11 years in, virtually everyone that started this church with us is still connected. And most of them are on staff or in leadership. And it's been a really huge privilege to do this with my best friends.
Awesome. Well, yeah, let's dive into the book. It's called The Sacred Us. I have an awesome copy that you guys sent me, and I appreciate that. I dove in to the book. Man, great job with it. So tell me how it started. How did this book come to you?
Yeah, for sure. So obviously this is Making Sunday Happen, right? So there are all these pieces to the puzzle to have like a Sunday experience. And I'm actually a really, really big believer in that, right? So before I was in the church world, I was in the music world. And so the production elements of a Sunday experience were always a real priority for me. And so we love like having successful, efficient, powerful Sunday experiences, you know? So that's like one side of the coin. I think you know, especially with COVID and everything that's been going on in the world, I think what we've realized as Christians across, you know, the Western Hemisphere is that that's half of the story. But the other half of the story has to be this integrated, vibrant community that's doing life together outside of Sunday. And so Sunday's critical. I mean, I'm a big believer in the weekly gathering. I think it's essential to faith and to our community. I wouldn't steer away from it. And for a little while we did in our experimental stage, but what we realized is that a lot of churches have powerful Sunday experiences, but they're not using those Sundays experiences to funnel people into a real lifestyle. And so sure, we have groups, we have, you know, small groups, all these things. A lot of times they're hollow. A lot of times only a fraction of the church participates. And so long before we started the church, my wife and I really began to experiment with what we've always called intentional community. Now, this is going to sound a little crazy, right? So when I was in college, I had 9 guys in a 2-bedroom apartment, leading them to Jesus, like, you know, living out the book of Acts, you know. And then I got married, I bought a 2-family house, and my wife and I, we had 8 people in our 2-family house. And then our best friends bought a house right around the corner. We had 9 people in it. And this little hippie Jesus commune started to grow. And I'm not saying that everybody needs to live, you know, in a commune, but ours grew to the point where we had about 12 or 13 houses in like a 3-block radius, and probably 100 people all living in community, doing life together, helping each other raise our kids, helping each other figure out, you know, what life is like. And, you know, it never got like, it's not like we're sharing bank accounts. You know what I mean? Like, I get that there's like weird things that happen, but this wasn't happening like out in the, you know, rural corners of the United States. This was happening in the urban core of a major New England city right around Yale University. And so this was a vibrant place, a place with a lot of thought, a lot of highly educated people. And so that's where this thing started. And for us, we realized that giving other Christians uncomfortable access to your life is by far and away the fastest way to become more like Jesus. And it's the exact thing that most American Christians don't want to do, right? We love our individuality. We love our autonomy. We love our freedom. I want to close the door, leave me alone. And there's some value to that, but we have robbed ourselves of deep community because we've been unwilling to be vulnerable. And, you know, today, 61%, highest in American history, of Americans admit to being incredibly lonely. And that number is only growing. And most people don't have more than 1 or 2 close friends. And we actually don't even know how to build deep relationship. And so this book's really just about, how do we do that?
So we talked to a lot of pastors, worship leaders, leaders of teams that are on church staff.
Yes.
Volunteers as well, but church staff members. And being a church staff member myself, sometimes I've struggled with it. It's a job, or I know how to play the game, for lack of a better word. Right. Like, yep. I know how to encourage others to do this thing.
Yep.
But you know, as a church staff member, I'm cautious, because now if I share prayer requests, if I'm open, if I'm vulnerable, now they know that I struggle, or now they know that, you know, maybe staff member things you don't want to share that's from your job. You know, walk me through the struggle of a staff member in community.
Yeah, for sure. So obviously, I think one of the things that we have taken either far to one way or far to the other way is this idea of dual relationships, right? And so dual relationships are complicated. In other words, like, you know, like, I'm his friend, but I'm also his boss. Or, you know, like, we work together, but we also have a Christian commitment together, right? And so I think one of the things that Christians do is either A, they don't build any relationships with people like on a church staff because it's too dangerous, right? Or B, they completely ignore the fact that there are dual relationships and they don't acknowledge them. And then it blows up and kills them, you know, because I thought you were my friend. And it's like, well, but now you're fired, you know? And so like it got messy. And so I think the key for a staff member in a church, when it comes to building deep relationship, is to create opportunities where, first of all, dual relationships are acknowledged and the implications of those things are discussed. But then second of all, you can actually create environments of vulnerability, honesty, transparency that are safe. And so, you know, on our team, we've done that in a lot of different ways, where we'll do smaller groups that are with people who don't report to each other from different departments. And I know if your staff is smaller, obviously that may not be as realistic, but that's one of the ways that we've said, hey, we want these guys to be able to confess sin to each other, you know, and not feel like, you know, you're going to get in trouble with this person or that person. Right. And so I think, again, even that example, you know, I grew up in New England. So you're Catholic no matter what, except that nobody goes to church. Right. And so we were Catholic, sort of. We never really went to church. And it wasn't until I was a teenager that I heard the gospel. But as a Catholic, you learned, hey, you got to confess your sins to the priest. And I think a lot of Protestants, like we kind of rebel from that idea. And we're like, no, we confess our sins to Jesus. That's it. And that's fine. Except that James says, confess your sins one to another so that you can be healed. Right. And so healing actually comes through that confession. And a lot of Christians, if we're honest, we don't confess our sins to anyone. Like we don't, except maybe Jesus, you know, hopefully, but other than that, nobody knows the real sins that we're struggling with. And sometimes we don't even know because we're not taking the time to ask, have I been proud? Have I been selfish? And so that process of transparency is essential. And so I'd say if you're a staff member on a team, you have to fight. And that's why I call it intentional community. We live under the myth that this is going to happen just because we're Christians. And it's not. It has to be intentional. If you don't fight for this, it will never grow in your life. And so you got to find those people on your staff, on your team that you don't have a dual relationship with, that you can just be really honest. And sometimes that's tricky, but it's worth fighting for.
Good. So the name of our ministry is 1230 Media, and it comes from Mark 1230. Jesus has asked the greatest commandment. And then in verse 31, he talks about loving people. So love God, love people. Yeah. So we know that those are the two essential pieces of our faith. So as we dive into kind of specifics of the book, tell me the theology of us, how we were made for that relationship with God and each other.
Yeah, this is a huge part of the book. And I think this is one of the things that really, you know, challenges the Western American paradigm, right? Because we live, whether we realize it or not, the air we breathe is this rugged individualism. You know, like we have learned this, that like, hey, man, you got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You're responsible for yourself. If things go sideways, you just leave because it's really about you. It's about your career. It's about, you know, bettering your own life. And there's some real benefits to the idea of individualism, but I think that it's become pretty toxic for Christians because what we've done is we've developed a theology around a personal relationship with Jesus, right? I mean, how many times have you heard that? Like, hey, you need a personal relationship with Jesus. Okay, find that phrase for me in the Bible. Like, where is it? Where is that in the Bible? Oh, wait, it's not there, right? Now, hold on, time out. I'm not saying you can't have a personal relationship with Jesus. Certainly we should. We should know him intimately. But the way that Jesus set up a personal relationship with him was always intended to be manifest in the context of community. And so this is represented not just in the way Jesus lived, but actually in the revelation of God himself, right? And so as we understand God, we understand that he is Father, Son, and Spirit, that he's triune in nature, that God is three persons, one essence, the greatest mystery of all time, to be sure, right? But as we reflect on that, what we realize is that at the very center of the universe, the meaning of life, there is a dynamic, union of hearts, a relationship. And so relationship is the nature of God. Now, if relationship is the nature of God, then how are we ever going to fully realize our true selves or even know God outside of relationship? So I think a lot of American Christians, we think about Christianity and we say, well, yeah, I have me and Jesus. And then I have my other relationships, and those are kind of expendable. But Paul says that you're the body of Christ and you belong to one another. Like, what an uncomfortable idea that somehow in the cosmic mystery of God, Justin belongs to Carl and Carl belongs to Justin because we're the family of faith. And so, we see this, of course, right now in our world where, our commitments to Christians and to church is sort of like, yeah, whatever, maybe I'll go, maybe I won't. And it's because we don't have a theology of us. We have a theology of me. And until that changes, we can't really build deep community.
Yeah, I think you're right. I mean, the hand's connected to the arm. It's not going to disconnect. It is connected. So we need to stay that way. So let's talk about technology. So obviously the last, 15 years, 20 years, technology is a big piece of this that we're more connected and less connected at the same time. So talk to me about that.
Yeah, I think the problem that we've run into is that we want to use technology as a supplement for the hard work of face-to-face life-on-life relationship. And I think technology is not the enemy. I don't think technology is evil. I think it's neutral. I think it's a tool that you can use for the betterment of yourself and others, or that you can actually try to use as a supplement for real relationship and it'll kill you. And so like, yeah, I've got a million Facebook friends, but nobody to call when my mom has cancer. You know, it's like, okay, something's desperately wrong with your relational structure, right? Like that's not a real friend. And so I think that technology gives us the concept or the idea or the feeling that we're seen and known. But the problem is we're always seen and known through a filter. You know, and when I'm seen and known through a filter, I'm able to edit the perception of myself in a way that's not honest. And when I don't have that vulnerability, one of the principles I talk about in the book, I give seven that will really launch us into a different way of living. One is that vulnerability creates connection. And so if I'm always living through a lens, I can never build deep connection. And so until someone like sees my garbage, like sees my hair when it's not looking nice and my living room when it's messy and my marriage when it's struggling, until people see that, like nobody's posting pictures of like them and their wife fighting, right? It's like, no, we're on vacation and everybody's smiling. And it's like, sure. So you're creating an image of yourself that is not real. And what ends up happening is, of course, those that view technology or social media in particular, we say, hey, I'm comparing my messed up life to your seemingly perfect life. And it actually fuels comparison rather than community. And so I think that technology has a place, but beware if we think that all of my meaningful relationships are going to go through a screen.
Very good. How important is, this is an interesting question, considering the last couple of years, how important is the physical aspect of church? And how does that relate to church online?
Totally. Like that. Yeah, that's a great question. I think everybody's asking this right now, right? And I think for me, you know, I'm probably, of course, I just wrote the book, The Sacred Us. So I'm probably going to be on one side of this more so than others, which is ironic because I lead a multi-site church where we use video preaching every week and we have a church online platform that reaches a lot of people. So it's like, wait a minute, are you sure? But yeah. But I actually really, really value the power of being in the same room. And I think that there's something very important and very special about that. The first principle in the book that I talk about is proximity that provides opportunity. In other words, some opportunities only come about in the physical presence of another person. And so I am for, again, leveraging technology for all these different means to communicate a message, but not as the replacement of life on life, flesh and blood. Like Jesus gave us a very clear model. He said, hey, I'm going to change the world and I'm going to do it by hanging out with 12 guys for 3 years. Like that's the plan. Like that's the whole plan. And so like, okay, have we progressed beyond the method of Jesus? You know, I hope not. And so, you know, for me, I would say that all the online platforms, church online, that's fine. I don't think, and you know, I've talked with lots of leaders about this. I don't think that an online church experience should replace a physical worship experience with other Christians in a physical place. I think it's a good, kind of addition, but not a good replacement. And I think that we're actually feeling that. Again, this goes back to this individualistic way of thinking that says, hey, all I need is a good sermon and a great worship band that can be pre-recorded or whatever, and I'm content. And it's like, you don't know who you are because you actually belong to other people and you're avoiding all the pain that comes with relationship, but you're also avoiding all the joy.
I've related that to marriage too. Can you be married online? Yeah.
Right.
Can be. But do you really want to be? Yeah, exactly.
For a little while. That's a great, we already know this inherently, right? That our closest relationships, you know, I mean, you remember that old show, The West Wing from back in the day, where President Bartlet says decisions are made in the room. And I just think that's so true. Like they're made in the room. And thank God for all the tech we have, but don't miss that.
All right, let's talk about fun. What are some fun ways that we can play together with this theology of us?
Yeah, for sure. So, you know, that's one of the really, really important principles that I hit in the book. And I think this idea of fun is a bit of a mess for Christians, right? Like we just don't know how to have fun because I think a lot of Christians think that fun is always destructive, you know, like, hey, people have fun when they go and get drunk or people have fun when they, you know, break the law. And it's like, we've really had a distorted concept of fun that I think has robbed Christians of having real fun. And so the secret to fun, and I talk about this in the book, is to develop a community that takes following Jesus very seriously while at the same time not taking ourselves too seriously. And I think that this is the natural outworking of the gospel, that if I'm truly loved and truly known by God, which is what Jesus claims to tell us about ourselves, that he loves us with an unshakable, undying, eternal love, and we're accepted in Christ on the merits of his life, not ours. And grace is the attitude of God towards us. If that's true, then it quiets my insecurities. It solves my deepest questions of identity. And if it really does those things, then I can laugh at myself. You know, like one of my best friends, he always says, he's a big goofball, but he always says embarrassment's a choice. And I mean, it's like a simple little phrase, but it's true. Like, hey, like, oh gosh, that was so embarrassing. Well, actually you're choosing to be embarrassed. Like, why not just laugh at yourself? Why not? Yeah. Like, hey man, sometimes you're going to trip and you're going to smack your face on the ground. Sometimes you're going to say something stupid. Sometimes you're going to make a mistake. Like, it's okay. Like, we can actually start to have a ton of fun if we can all put our guards down and not take ourselves so seriously. And so what I talk about in the book is that fun amplifies grace, that when we learn the gospel and then apply it, don't take ourselves so seriously. What does it show the world? That we actually believe in grace, that it actually has changed us. And so I think Christians should have the most fun of any group on the planet. And I think it's possible because of the foundation that's given to us in the gospel.
What about boundaries? We can't just be overly vulnerable necessarily. Right. There needs to be some type of structure. How do we balance that?
Yeah. So one of the, you know, in this book, I talk about all these six principles that really are challenging. Like I did the audiobook a few months ago and I'm reading my book feeling like, oh man, I'm so convicted right now. Like that's kind of lame, but
it's weird how the Holy Spirit does that.
Yeah. It's like, oh gosh. And then you get to boundaries and it's like, okay, finally, right? Like we do need boundaries, you know, and that's the last chapter in the book, this idea that boundaries sustain growth. And this idea that, you know, there's a really interesting passage in the Bible in Galatians where Paul says bear one another's burdens. And in this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, which you mentioned earlier, right? And then he says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but think of yourself with sober judgment, for each one should carry his own load. And it's like, wait a minute, am I supposed to carry my brother's load or am I supposed to carry my load? And he uses two different Greek words there. The burden is something that's too heavy for you to carry. And so Carl's going to have some things in his life that are just too heavy. Maybe it's a death of a family member or a stressful situation at home. Those are too heavy to carry, and you have to let others carry them, right? But then there's also things that are your load, or what the word is literally the cargo. And it describes the amount of weight that a ship was designed to carry. And so you have cargo that you have to carry. And no one else can carry it for you. And so relationships get distorted when we mix up our cargo and our burdens, right? And so, like, you know, somebody's not willing to, you know, pay their own electric bill. And it's like, man, it's because you ate out every night last week and you didn't manage your money. That's your cargo. And I'm not bailing you out, right? That's a boundary, right? Mm-hmm. But then somebody's going through a totally cataclysmic tragedy at home and they won't talk to anybody about it. And it's killing them. And that's a burden that they should let somebody carry, but they're unwilling to. And so in that chapter, I just talk about the differences and the boundaries that we can create once we are able to discern what struggles in life should I carry and what struggles in life should others carry. And this keeps us from becoming, you know, codependent, and it keeps us from becoming enabling, but it also teaches us that sometimes you got to enter into the fight and carry your brother's problems in a way that's uncomfortable. And so boundaries are just so important, and they sustain growth. Once you understand those things, it actually produces a healthy relationship structure.
Let me hit you with this last thing, and then I'm gonna hit you with some rapid fire questions. So let's wrap this around the Sunday experience again. So how does this apply if I'm leading a tech team, leading a worship team, if I'm a pastor? How can I apply it to myself to make sure that I'm in community? And then how can I encourage this type of community in my teams?
Yeah, you know, every single gathering is an opportunity to build real community. And I think especially, you know, ladies are typically a little bit better at this. They can just get together and just talk about what's going on in their lives. Guys, we usually need to be doing something else, and then we get to talk about what's going on in our lives. So it's
my
like, hey,
fishing buddies.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Let's all go and play basketball or whatever it is that you like to do. And so honestly, teams on a Sunday are some of the best opportunities to build community. And so, because you're doing something else a lot of times, like, hey, we're all greeters, or we're all setting up signs, or we're all, you know, running the cameras. And those are sacred moments where, and we actually teach our teams this, that when you understand these seven principles, you can begin to say, all right, how can I now leverage those principles for this moment? Like, okay, I made a mistake. Well, I can either become, you know, like recoil and like, you know, not own it and be awkward, or I can laugh at myself and I just amplified grace. I created an atmosphere of fun. And so it's almost like, think of it like a garden, like, hey, my tech team, my worship team, whatever, it's a garden and I'm always planting something and I'm always uprooting something. And so if I know these seven principles, then literally, hey, you've got time every single week with that team to start planting. And planting little moments of vulnerability, little moments of fun, little moments of sacrifice, little moments where you create healthy boundaries. Every time you do that, you end up cultivating not just an effective team, but a community of faith. And so I think that it's crazy for us to not leverage those moments every single Sunday. And what is your real job? Just to execute? Is that the job? Or is it the edification of the believer? And so I would say, if you're a tech leader, if you're a worship leader, et cetera, your job is not just to get the thing done. Your job is to get the thing done while building community. And so if you don't know these principles of community, it's going to be a lot harder to do that.
I couldn't agree with you more, man. And I've talked a lot about the secret sauce being pastoring our people.
There you go.
That it's not, I mean, it's one thing to push the button, move the fader, you know, great lights on Sunday, whatever that might be. Oh, you nailed that song. Awesome.
Right.
You know, it's more than that. It's, you know, if that's the only thing we do, and then our team is horrible, yeah. And we haven't pastored them well, there's no community there. So I kind of saw it as building mini churches.
So
like your worship team is a mini church, your tech team, mini church. I mean, so if we treat it like that, and I'm the pastor of that mini church, then the community is a extremely crucial part of making Sunday happen.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
Okay.
Good. No, I was just going to say, it really is the secret. It's the difference between strangers who are executing a project to a family that's on mission. I mean, it's night and day.
Yeah. Yeah. Good. All right. Five rapid fire before I let you go. Here we go.
Let's go. Let's do it.
What is one thing Christians could do this week that would help them live in community with each other better? One practical thing.
Yeah, one practical thing. Set aside 1 hour to meet with a friend and don't talk about yourself. Just learn what's going on in their life.
Good. What is one thing in the church right now that you're seeing that is really disappointing, really sad?
Yeah, I would say it's a lack of biblical foundation around the theology of us, that we think we're individuals and we don't realize that we're actually ripping a body apart. And so I would say, yeah, just we got to grow up here. We got to learn this.
All right, let me flip that on you. What's one thing that you're seeing in the church that really excites and encourages you right now?
I think there is a real hunger to change. I think that people are actually really open to change and open to developing deeper relationships, because I think we've all come to the point, and COVID pressed this on us, that we don't really know how to do this and we need to learn.
Good. What was the biggest hurdle that Vox Church had to overcome when expanding from a single campus to multi-site?
Oh boy, that's a loaded question. How do I open that one quick? So we were stupid. We planted our second location 13 months after we planted our church, and we did it with no money and no staff, and somehow God blessed it. So I think for us, it wasn't the first one that was so hard. It was allowing our infrastructure to catch up. So we had probably 5 locations before we really started building out the infrastructure to handle those locations. And so, honestly, 7, 8, 9 were all pretty seamless because the infrastructure was built, but we invested a lot in reaching people and not a lot in building the back end. And, I wish I did that differently.
So both are important.
Yeah. Can't go one without the other.
All right. Last one. Folks are leaving ministry at an alarming rate. I think Fox News just did a story of like massive exodus in Christianity. So how would you convince a young man or woman to go into the ministry? Convince me of the why.
Yeah, you know, well, that's kind of a trick question, only because I think that the Holy Spirit needs to convince you of the why. And so I would say that ultimately you've got, I almost try to convince people out of the ministry, and in the sense that I would say, listen, if you don't feel a clear call from God, then go be faithful and do something else, because this is war. It is going to be hard. But I also think that people want to do something hard with their lives, not on the surface, but deep down, we want to do something hard. And I would say that it is a sacred privilege to shepherd people into eternity. And although it will be very, very hard, and I don't cut corners about that. You know, I'm 20 years into full-time ministry, and it will be worth it if you do it with some people you love.
Yeah, I agree with you. It's not for the faint of heart, definitely. It is totally war. I'm right there with you. Been in for a long time, and the spiritual aspect of ministry is unlike anything. I mean, you know, you can go get a secular job. I work Chick-fil-A and a bunch of, you know, marketing for Chick-fil-A and a bunch of other things. And the spiritual aspect of what we do in ministry is just so different.
Yeah. You'll, demons will become real to you. You know, yeah. They might be theory, and then you start ministry and you go, what is going on? Well,
right.
The spiritual warfare.
Yeah, exactly. All right. The Sacred Us is the book. Tell me where I can go get it. How can I stay connected with you guys?
Yeah, for sure. The best place is thesacredus.com, thesacredus.com. There's a free 9-week small group study on there. You can download it for free. A bunch of videos, other things that you can check out there as well. And of course, you can buy the book there. But Amazon, Barnes & Noble, anywhere you want to buy books, you can do that. I would love people to check it out. And if they do read it, to review it. That's always a gift. If you take the time to review it, is really a blessing to me. Helps people really get a sense for the book. And those are the best places. VoxChurch.org, V-O-X, VoxChurch.org. We got a ton of resources there as well.
Where did Vox come from, the name?
Yeah, John 5:25. It just came from this idea that we think that the church needs to be a voice and in the community. And that's what Vox means. It's just simply a voice in Latin. But in John 5:25, Jesus says that the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. So that's what inspired the name.
Awesome. Well, man, thank you so much for the time. I really appreciate it.
Yeah. Thanks, Carl.
Hey guys, Grant Murphy here from the 1230 team. We are now taking orders for custom Christmas projects for your Christmas worship experience. Over the years, we produced countless lyric videos, service openers, scripture videos, story videos, Christmas series and social graphics, and more for ministries and churches too. We would love to serve you. Our team is growing and is ready to take on your unique Christmas project, so don't wait too long. Go ahead and get started on your custom project today at 1230.media/custom. That's 1230.media/custom.
The show notes for this episode are available now at makingsundayhappen.com.
Hey guys, thanks so much for joining us this week. Next week, I'm going to be talking with Nona Jones from Meta or Facebook. Nona is an author and much in-demand speaker. She leads a church with her husband and is on the front lines of technology and social media. I'm going to be talking with Nona about killing comparison. Her story is very interesting, how she struggled, even achieving great success in the world's eyes, yet still struggled with the comparison trap. And this was recent in Nona's journey. So it's not early on. This was recent. She's been traveling and speaking all over the world and still struggles with the comparison trap. So how did she handle it? How can we handle it? How can we deal with that when we're comparing ourselves to someone else or another church down the street or things like that? So great chat with Nona. We're going to share that with you next week. Go out there and create some incredible worship experiences this weekend at your church. I'll catch you next week.
Making Sunday Happen is a production of the Ministry of 1230 Media. For show notes, archive episodes, and more free resources for your church, visit makingsundayhappen.com.